number 28, Job's life. And just by way of recap, you know, when we think about Job was that tallest tree. We talked about it in the very first message in our series on the book of Job. Job was that tallest tree struck by lightning, not because he did anything wrong, but because he did all the right things. And God is using Job's life to prove a point, not just to Satan, not just to any kind of outsider, not just to his friends, but God is also proving a point to us because we are still hearing the story of Job. We're still reminded. Can you imagine what the Bible would be like, or what our lives would be like, if we didn't have Job's story, if we didn't know about what Job went through and all of the struggle and how God blessed the end of his life twice as good as the beginning of the story. When we see Job in chapter 1, it'd be different. The Bible would have a different feel. It's something about Job that draws us into this story. And when we look at the entirety of our lives, we have highs and we have lows. Every single person, highs and lows. You think about Job's life, when he looked back, if you were just to look back and see nothing but highs, what would your perspective be? If you were to look back and see nothing but lows, what would your perspective be? But God allows us to see both. Throughout the course of our life, we see both. But you think about Job, when Job looked back at his life, they were all highs. Everything that he had, positive, positive, blessing, blessing. And I'm sure there were difficulties, but we don't see any. We don't know of any. He wasn't perfect. He was just a man who wholly followed the Lord in every aspect of his life. He was totally committed to the Lord. And in this final conversation, when we get to chapter 28, this final conversation with Job's friends, he's now recounting personal experience, things that he's been through, things that he has learned, that he's had, and things that he's been through in his day, in his day-to-day journey, and telling his friends what he had, what he lost, and where he's going. What he had, what he lost, and where he's going. But what we're going to see tonight is his conversation with his friends in chapter 28 through 31 is full of warning signs for us, full of obstacles that for us may cause us to stumble. Now, we'll see some of Job's pitfalls, but for us, they are major roadblocks. And Job was responsible. He was a righteous man, a man who followed the Lord, but he was also a wise man. We'll see that throughout the course of the message tonight, but wisdom does not happen just by accident. And we've talked about in the past, wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. You can have a lot of book smarts. We mentioned last Sunday, there are a lot of smart, dumb people in the world. People who know a lot, but they're not applying what they know to wisdom. They're not applying it to their lives. Remember, James said in James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can study all the books, you can have all the knowledge, you can ask all the questions, but if you're not applying what you're learning, you're not learning anything. If you're not applying what you're learning, you're not gaining wisdom. And wisdom comes through circumstances, but also comes from the Lord. We know that source of wisdom. But when James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, why does he say deceiving your own selves? Why would he say something like that? Why would he talk about deception? Because we know that deceiving ourselves, and we deceive ourselves when we think knowing is just as good as doing. We deceive ourselves when we think that knowing, I have all this information, I know all this stuff about the Lord, I know all this stuff about life, I know all of this information, I have all this knowledge, and we deceive ourselves, and James says, hey, don't deceive yourself. Thinking that knowing is just as good as doing. Find that application. You think about it, if you know not to have dinner in the middle of the road in traffic and you get hit by a car, at your funeral, we will not talk about how wise you are. We will talk about your poor choices that you've made in your life. But when you think about our lives today, how did Job share wisdom with his friends? Look at chapter 28. We see that first thing, he looked for value. He looked for value. Look at verse number 1. He's using this analogy of creation, talking about creation versus the wisdom that God gives us. And he talks about the created works in verse number 1. Look there in verse 1. It says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness, the shadow of death, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitants. Even the waters forgotten of the foot, they're dried up. They're gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. He starts mentioning all these valuable things. Verse number one, he talks about silver and gold. Verse number two, it's all about iron and brass. He gets to verse number six, it's all about precious stones, and he mentions gold again. All of these components are brought out of the earth, but they're also refined once they're out of the earth. They're taken out of the earth in their raw, pure form, but then they're refined. They're fine-tuned, but they're dug out of the earth. You know, you don't walk down the street and find a chunk of gold. You might see something that looks shiny, but it's probably not gold. We don't typically walk down the street and find these precious commodities. They're dug out of the earth. But when you do find those things, they have to be refined. They have to be able to minted for practical use. I think it's interesting that he uses what God created as those precious elements, and Paul gives the contrast to what we can do. Job says, hey, here's the precious things that come out of the earth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, here's what man can do. He says in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, which are awesome. Those are those works that are done for the right motivation. The things that I do for the Lord that honor him. But then he talks about what we do in our flesh. See the contrast? He says, wood, hay, and stubble. You know what that tells us? That tells us that that is the best that we can offer the Lord. In our own strength, in our own power, our own ability, the best that we can offer him is wood, hay, and stubble. And that would be fine if it wasn't going to go through the fire of judgment. It would be fine. But all of those things are going to be consumed that we do on our own. That's what our flesh produces. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. We can't produce these rich, valuable commodities on our own. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah, are as filthy rags. We can't do good on our own. But as much as these beautiful things draw us, pull us in, there are resources that are have not even been found out yet. Now look at verse number 7. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eyes had not seen. The lion's whelps have not trod it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He put his forth his hand upon the rock, overturneth the mountains by the roots. He's looking for something. There's a pursuit. He's looking for something valuable. He's talked about these precious commodities, but he's also alluding to the fact that there is something more precious than that. There's something to be earned, to be gained, that is more valuable than that. And it's all about the contrast between riches of the world and the wisdom of God. Which one is more precious? Because you can't earn wisdom. You can't dig for it. You can't produce it. There's only one source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God doesn't smack us down when we ask for wisdom. God doesn't hold it against us when we say, hey, Lord, I need you. I need wisdom. I need to know what to do in this situation. God doesn't hold it back and say, no, you can't have that. It's not for you. It's for somebody else. He gives us what we ask for. But we have to see the value that we place on his wisdom. Do we place the wisdom, that value that God ascribes to wisdom, do we place that same value on that? So we see this created works here. And then in verse number 12 through 28, we see the creator's wisdom. Verse 12 through 28, the contrast. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? He turns it completely around and says, now we have what we're looking for. We're looking for wisdom. We can't find it on our own. We can't produce it on our own. We can't dig for it on our own. We have to go to the source. Verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. And then he starts mentioning all these different places that say, I don't have it. He talks about the depths, verse 14. The sea says, it's not within me. It can't be purchased in verse 15. Cannot be gotten for gold. It cannot be valued for the gold of Ophir in verse number 16. 17, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it. Verse 19, the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Whence then cometh wisdom? Verse 20. Where is the place of understanding? Verse 22. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. All these different places. Spurgeon said it like this. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as the knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Job finally gets to the end of verse number 28 and gives us the source. He says, this is the place where we will have wisdom. Look at verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Starting there, it starts with the Lord. It originates with Him. That is wisdom. And apart from evil is understanding. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean? What does that look like? One of our men said years ago about the water, he said, I'm not afraid of the water, but I respect the water. You know, we think about water today. You can drown with a teaspoon of water in your lungs. That's all it takes. So it's not the quantity, this mass quantity. If I go to a river, I go to a pool, or I go in the lake, I can drown. All it takes is a teaspoon. It doesn't take much. But when we think about water, what this man is saying is water has a specific power. It has the ability to overwhelm me, to drown me, to cause me to be weighed down. But water also has the ability to push me up. Because of the air that's in my lungs, it has the ability to push up. I can ride through the water. I can swim in the water. I can have fun in the water. I can drink the water. But I don't have to be afraid of the water, but we should respect the water. And it's the same thing with the Lord. We understand the damage that water can cause, just a small amount. But I don't live in fear of the water. I don't walk outside tonight and be like, okay, is a rain cloud going to fall on me? You know, I'm not worried about that. But I do respect the water. And we're not to live in constant fear of getting smacked down by the Lord. But we are to respect the Lord because of who He is, what He's done, what He can do. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. Samuel told the people when they said, we want a king. He said, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. He said, respect the Lord. Honor Him. Fear who He is, what He's capable of. Not that He will squash you like a bug, but fear His position and authority in your life. So Job starts and says, are you looking for wisdom in the right places? Are you going to the Lord for wisdom? Are you starting there? Finding the value there? But then number two, he talks about living with vitality. In chapter number 29, he gives kind of a recap of where he is, where he's been, back and forth. And he tells about the Lord's faithfulness to him. Some things that he talks about being thankful of. Number one, he says, I'm thankful for His presence. In verse number one, he says, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, all that I were as in months past as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head and when by His light I walked through darkness. He said, I can remember a time when I was close to the Lord and I could feel Him. I remember walking through life and I knew that the Lord's presence was there. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, I remember when the Lord was there. I felt that closeness, that presence with me all the time. Maybe you felt it and now you're absent from it. Say, man, like Job, I remember when we were super tight. I remember when we were close, but I don't feel that now. I don't feel that closeness like we used to have. He talks about in these first six verses, in verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me. You know, I remember those days. I remember when we were close. I remember when we were together. He said in chapter 23 and verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, His presence is vital. I've got to have this presence. I don't know where it is. Somewhere along the way, I don't feel it. I don't feel that closeness anymore. But for us, how important is His presence in our lives? Do we feel his presence? Do we long for it? Do we look at it and say, I've got to have it. I have to be able to have this valuable resource of his presence. And we're starting a brand new year. What are we doing this year if we don't have it? What are we doing to change that? How have we changed our attitude when it comes to our walking with the Lord? What are we doing to follow him in a more intimate, more close way? In his book, Reset, David Murray lists 9 ways to guard our personal relationship with Christ. How to guard that? The first thing we see is we should have guarded time. We should have guarded time. These are probably not in your notes or handout, but you should have guarded time. Do you guard the time that you have with the Lord every single day? Is that time marked off? The things that are important to us, we will make time for. If somebody said, hey, I've got tickets this weekend to your favorite sports team. This is premier seats, best opponent, all these things, all expenses paid. You just got to be there. Most of us will make time. And I'll figure out a way to get there. Think about your most famous person that you know or you know of or you admire. And say, man, if somebody gave you an opportunity to have dinner with them, you might change and reschedule some things to be able to have that opportunity. But we need to guard that time with the Lord. Is it guarded time? Number two, to guard our personal relationship with God, we need to have an undistracted mind. An undistracted mind. Tony Rinke said, whatever we focus our hearts on first in the morning will shape our entire day. There was a survey done of 8,000 people, and 70% of them said they checked their email and social media before reading their Bible. 70%. You think about having an unguarded mind, making sure that it's a guarded time, undistracted mind, making sure that I'm giving the Lord my best. Kurt Skelly, who preaches for Micaiah every year for us, says, no Bible, no breakfast. I'm making sure that I'm prioritizing that. I'm making sure that I'm not distracted. I'm guarding that time that I have. You think about number three, vocal prayers. When you pray, do you pray out loud? You know, it's so easy for us to kind of get in a routine, but when I hear myself audibly speak, it changes something. Something in our mind, it just turns something on. It's like I'm talking to somebody. Vocal prayers. Number four, varied devotions. Varied devotions. So many people go through life and every single day is the same. It's the same. I'm reading through my Bible. It's 3 chapters a day, every single day for the rest of my life. This is my journey with Jesus. And it gets monotonous. Are we doing anything differently? Are we mixing it up? Are you changing a reading plan or using someone else's style or whatever? But varied devotions. Number five, good sleep. I think it's safe to say that if we stay awake till 3 o'clock in the morning and the alarm clock goes off at 6, it's going to be hard to focus during devotions first thing in the morning, isn't it? Get good sleep. Have a time of rest. Number six, Christ-centered sermons. Where do you get your messages? Because sermons reinforce our time in His Word. Have you ever done this? You've been sitting in church and a pastor or a preacher will say, hey, in this book of the Bible, in this chapter and verse, and you think, I just read that. And it reinforces the thought that God had shared with you. It reinforces Christ-centered sermons. Number seven, Christ-centered books. What are we reading? What are we allowing to influence our minds, shape us? Number eight, selfish reading. You don't have to read only the Bible. It's okay to read other things. You know, sometimes breaking up our reading helps us. And number nine, daily reminders. You know, all of us live in the smartest age in history. We have smart devices, yet we live in one of the dumbest times in our world too. And we have all of these smart things to help us and help guide us and set schedules and times and timers and all these different things. Why not use them to our advantage when it comes to spiritual things? General Norman Schwarzkopf said this, 99% of leadership failures are failures of character. Failures of character. Do we have the character to develop a consistent walk with the Lord? What are we doing to have that time with Him? What are we setting aside for Him? So he talks about His presence. And then number two, he talks about His position. In verse number 7, When Job came to the gate of the city, there was commotion going on and different people talking, hustle and bustle. But when Job showed up, everything stopped. There was a hush in the crowd. Kids who were playing would stop themselves. People would part the ways. Job never had to say, excuse me, can I get through? People moved for him. He wasn't just any man. He was the man. He was the person that they listened to. Think about Job chapter 1 and verse number 3. When we're introduced to Job, it says that he is the greatest of all the men in the East. This is Job's testimony. He is a man of prominence. When he spoke, people listened. When he talked, people said, I'm going to do that. I might not even understand it, but because Job said it, I'm going to do it. I fear many of us have people that don't listen to us because they've never heard us say anything worth hearing. They've never heard us say something of great value to add anything. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Could it be that the reason that people won't listen to us this time is because they're not sure that we're going to be honest with them? They're not sure that we're going to tell them the truth. So he talks about where he is, his position. Then verse number 12, he talks about his pride. You know, we could look at this sequence from verse 12 through 25 a couple different ways. And I'm going to present both of them to you and let you kind of make your decision. You can look at this next sequence because he's just told us his position in the gate. And I sat there, people talked to me and listened to me and did what I said. This next sequence of verses you can look at and say, well, Job is just giving us the reason that people listened. Look at verse number 12. He said, because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. All of these things. You could say Job is just giving an explanation of why people listened to him, why he had this testimony. And I believe with all my heart that every person has the opportunity to do good and bad. They make choices that help determine the direction that they're going to go. And these things are not to be shoved under the rug. When someone makes a right decision, it's not something where we hide it. And I don't think Job is trying to hide who he is. But Job also needs to be mindful of the danger here. We see even in the New Testament, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, in verse number 7, he said, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them who labor in the word and doctrine. So we see that recognizing the success of people is there. But the only way that you and I know about successes for people is to hear about them. So Job could be saying, this is why. But the flip side of that is, what if Job is going down a dangerous road? Because you and I have the ability to toot our own horn enough that it plays a dangerous song. And Job, here in these next 13 verses, uses 29 personal pronouns. I, me, my, over and over and over. And it's easy for us to allow pride to creep into our thinking. He said, look at verse 15. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. The cause which I knew not, I searched out. I break the jaws of the wicked, pluck the spoils out of his teeth. Then said I shall die in my nest. I will multiply thy days as the sand. My root was spread out by the water. Verse 20, my glory was fresh in me. My bow was renewed in my hand. All these things, me. All of these things. And it's dangerous for us. And Job could be saying, hey, this is what God allowed me to do, or he could be saying, look at me. Corrie ten Boom said it like this, and I love this. When people come up and give me a compliment, I take each remark as if it were a flower. At the end of the day, I lift up the bouquet of flowers I have gathered throughout the day and say, here you are, Lord. It is all yours. Stopping and saying, Lord, this is not my glory. This is not my ability. You have done this. You have gifted. The flip side is dangerous. You know, we could say, you know, I'm not going to pay anybody a compliment because I don't want to cause them to stumble in sin. We don't see that in the scripture either. Remember, Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He said, I want to commend you. Good job. Everywhere I go, I hear about your faith and your testimony. So we've got to find that balance. We encourage each other by our words, but we make sure that when we are praised and when we receive praise, we point it to the right place. We thank Him. So ask, am I managing those words well when I receive them, when I share them? Man, God has been good to you. Man, I'm so thankful that God has blessed you that way. What a blessing. Hey, let's praise the Lord together, praising Him for that. So he talks about looking for the value. And then he talks about living with vitality. And then number three, he's longing for vindication. In chapter 30, when he gets here, everything is good. Everything's gone well. He has this testimony and everybody's talking about him. Everybody's praising him. Everywhere he goes, it's good. But that's not the present. He comes to the place where he's saying, hey, all that's in the past. That's not where I am today. He talks about the change in verse 1 through 19. He says in verse number 1, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Now when I come to the city, nobody moves. No one notices. Nobody gives me any kind of credibility. No one talks to me. Everyone acts as if I'm not there. I'm in the crowd with everyone else. I've lost all of my influence. He says in verse number 9, it's gotten to the point where I am now their song. Yea, I am their byword. Hey, I'm the topic of discussion. I'm the one that they're talking about. They wouldn't dare talk about him before when he had all this influence and all this power, all of these things. But trials have a way of changing the vantage point of other people. Hey, this evening, when you hear of somebody in a hardship, how do you talk about them? Maybe bigger than that, who do you talk to about them? Because Job is saying, everyone in town is talking about me, and it's not positive. He talks about the attacks of others in verse 12 through 16. He says, upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters and the desolation. They rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. Verse 16, now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold on me. He talks about how it affects his body in verse number 17. His relationship with the Lord has changed in verse number 18 and 19. He said, there was a day where I wore the relationship that I had with God as a cloak, as a garment. I wore his relationship. We were that close. We were that connected all the time together. But now in verse 19, he says, he hath cast me in the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. You ever felt like every time you tried to get up, the Lord saw to it to push you back down? You ever felt like, man, I just can't ever get a break. I can't ever get up. I can't ever catch a breath, and I can't ever be able to. That's where Job is. He's trying to get there, but he's just not there. You know, David said in Psalm 102, verse 1, in my distress I called on the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. He said later in verse number 7, that same passage, he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, when I talk to people, they're for war. Like, I want to make things right. I want to move forward. I want to do all these things. I want to be at peace, but every time I talk, they're not all about peace. We're going to fight. That's where David was. David supposedly writing this psalm, Psalm 120, it's a mirror psalm in Psalm 52, supposedly writing this psalm as Doeg, we talked about him in 1 Samuel, Doeg heard about David talking to the priests and goes and talks to Saul and says, hey, David went and got a weapon, he got food from the priests. Remember, Saul shows up and says, hey, all you guys deserve to die because you're traitors. You've conspired with David. And Doeg is tasked with killing all the priests, and he does so without hesitation. Sure, I'll kill all the preachers. Only one of them survives, and David feels horrible, and he's dejected and doesn't understand why he's going through this. And he writes this psalm and says, I speak and I want peace, but that's not what they want. And that's where Job is living. He's been accused, wrongly accused by his friends. He's living this out. But when we're accused of something, where do we take our feelings? How do we share our feelings? What do we do with them? And who do we share them with? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. That doesn't sound like fun. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You think about the story of our lives, it's all about suffering. Everything about what we do, as we get older, our body breaks down and it hurts. It's about suffering. You don't spend time with any amount of people, have close relationships, no matter who you are, how many friends you have, at some point somebody's going to tick you off. We're all a part of suffering. All of us. That's the story of our lives. But it says, after you've suffered a while, God, the God of all grace, will make us perfect, spiritually mature. He will establish us. He will settle us. He will calm our spirit. He'll strengthen us. But all that happens after the suffering. The suffering has to come first, and that's where Job is. And we see in verse number 20, he talks about the cry that comes out. Verse 20, here again, we're talking about personal pronouns. Over these next 11 verses, 26 times, personal pronouns. Again, I, my, me. I cry unto thee, thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Now he's talking to the Lord. He doesn't hold back. He wants a straight, honest answer for the Lord. Why are you doing this to me? Do you realize it's okay to be honest with God and tell him how we feel? It's okay to pour out our heart to him. And Job is now saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I've tried to get an answer. You're not talking to me. And I need to know. Remember, he asked in chapter 6, verse number 8, he said, I just wish God would give me what I'm asking for. He said, I wish God would just let me die. He said, oh, that I might have my request. You know, but why doesn't he? You know, here he's asking God just to end it. The only thing left is just my death. That's all. You've taken everything else from me. Why not just take my life? But here's the question. If God knows everything, and we only know some things, then doesn't it stand to reason that he should have the final say? If God knows everything and we only know some things, then he should get the final say. And it comes down to the last point tonight. It's the legacy of virtue. In Job's last phrase, his last parting words to his friends in chapter 31, he talks about some things that he has put in practice, put in place to be able to honor the Lord with his life. The last piece of who he is. He said, these are some things that I've done. He talks about his choice in verse number 1 through 15. He says, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. One last time. Hey, I have made a decision that I'm going to honor the Lord. I want God to look at my life, put it in an even balance, a fair judgment, and simply give the final answer of why, what I have gone. He talks about three things that he says, I've made these three distinctions. And he talks about three things that trip up a lot of men. He talks about lust in the first few verses in verse 1 through 4. He talks about deceit in verse number 5 through 8. He talks about adultery in verses 9 through 12. And history is full of great and powerful men who have succumbed to the pressure of these three things. And sadly, the history of the church is also full of great men who have fallen and been deceived by these three things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's the same trick that Satan used with Eve. When she saw that the tree had good fruit, and it looked good, and it would make her wise, as he said, she ate it. Same three vices. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's the same thing he tempts us with. So how do we combat that? Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we're walking close to the Lord, for us to give into the flesh, when we're walking close to the Lord, for us to give into the flesh, we should be walking so closely to Him that we have to trip over Him to get in the flesh. I should be so closely connected to Him, in step with Him, walking with Him. But we're all susceptible to sin. He even puts himself in verse number 15. He said, did not he that made me in the womb make him? He talks about servants. Those servants that worked with him, for him. He said, God made both of us. And did not one fashion us in the womb? God made both of us the same. We're both susceptible. The only thing different about each one of us is the calling that God has placed in our lives. That's it. We all struggle, we're all discouraged, we all sin, we all have problems, all of those things. We all rejoice, we're all thankful, we're all joyful. But the thing is, we're all united because of Christ. And that is the thing. When problems come, that is the thing. When hardships happen, that is the thing. When we're offended by others, that's the thing that should draw us together. We're united in Christ. That should change everything. Because we have a relationship through Him. Remember in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham looked at Lot and said, hey, let there be no strife between me and thee. My herdsmen, thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Hey, we're family. We shouldn't have these issues and difficulties. We're family, Lot. We're not going to let small strife divide us. And we as believers, as the family of God, we've got to make that distinction as well. When things come up and we disagree, hey, we're not going to let small, petty things divide us. We're family. We've made that decision, but we've got to be able to focus there. And he gives us his closing remarks, the last few verses, verse 16 through 40. He ends with one very specific, over and over, one very specific word, and it's the word if. If. He asks, if I've done this, if this is a problem. Verse 21, if I've lifted up my hand against the fatherless. Verse 24, if I've made gold my hope. Verse 25, if I rejoice because my wealth is great. Verse 26, if I beheld the sun when it shined. All these things, if I've done this, Lord, make it right. Show me where I have erred. And he's asking in verse 35, he says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. God, I just want to know that you're listening and that you're going to answer. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 33. My life verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show to you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I love that verse. But let me read the first two verses before we get there. It says in Jeremiah 33 verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he's yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The thing that is amazing but also mind-blowing about this is verse number 1. It's easy for us to look at verse number 3 and be, woo, yeah, I'm going to call on the Lord. He's going to answer. But where is Jeremiah when God speaks to him? In verse number 1, it tells us that Jeremiah is in jail. Don't you think Jeremiah is already asked to get out of prison? If it was me or you, let's put ourselves there. God, get me out of this place. But God speaks to him and says, hey, Jeremiah, this is who I am. This is what I'm capable of. And I understand you're in prison. But I am capable to do all things if you'll just ask. I can do the impossible if you'll just ask. And think about this. Just because we don't get the answer we want doesn't mean that he's not listening. And it doesn't mean that we should stop asking. When we're asking the Lord, Lord, show me. It can't just be a one and done. Well, God said no. We need to keep asking. Ask again and again. Hey, God, do something. Specific prayers get specific answers. Lord, bless this. How do you know? Be specific. Tell God what it is. so that when he answers, you'll know that he did it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Hey, are we talking to him? Do we have a consistent walk, that consistent relationship with him, where we can talk to him plainly, where we can be honest with him? We can share our heart, because that's where Job is. In verse number 40, it says, the words of Job are ended. That was it. Job's done. Hey, I've said everything that I can say. I've asked every question, and I still don't feel like I've got an answer. And that might be where you are. I've exhausted all my energy. I can't pray any more prayers. I'm just waiting on an answer. Did you realize this is chapter 31? There's still 10 more chapters to go. And God is going to speak, but it's going to be different than Job is expecting. And maybe in our lives, that's the same thing. We expect an immediate result. We expect an immediate answer. And God's timetable isn't the same as ours. And God knows a whole lot more than we do. So when we're in that waiting, asking, where's God? Where's God? Why isn't he doing this quite yet? Can we trust him enough in the not yet? When we're still waiting, can we trust him? Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for who you are and what you've done and how you've proven yourself faithful time and time again. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see your hand guiding, directing. And Lord, when we are in those periods where we're waiting, Lord, when we don't know why, we don't know where, we don't know why you haven't answered, we don't know where you are, it seems that you are absent. Lord, help us to trust you in the not yet. Help us to be able to lean into the relationship that we already have, the walk that we have with you that's been established. Lord, help us to fully rely on you. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for who you are and how you've proven your love to us. Please help us to trust you with that kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.